as the Savior teaches you the most excellent way. It was Peter that would write about a prowling lion, but he had already felt the fangs, the heavy breath. You know how in that night of difficulty for Jesus, Peter, who said he'd be there, Peter, who would draw the sword, Peter, who said he'd defend, in actuality, said he didn't even know Jesus. And while Judas despaired, it would be Peter that would repent and be restored. Peter says in the chapter right after our text, be aware that your enemy is a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. And so he knew what the enemy was like, but he also knew another lion. He knew the Lion of Judah. Really, the reference shows up in John's writing in Revelation 5. John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. A mighty angel proclaiming a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John says he was emotional. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. He is about to describe him as one of our art pieces. Because those two lions, one is scary, the prowling lion that wants to devour our souls, but the other lion is a king. And he is so majestic. But up here, during the last days of the church year, we will have a picture of a lamb. He'll be royal on the throne, and it comes from Revelation 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns, seven eyes. These are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb in worship. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Today we're going to talk about that lion. Not the Lion King that Hollywood promotes, but the one of Scripture. And we're going to talk about learning how to suffer like a lion. In two ways, rejoicing and anticipating. We rejoice to share in Christ's suffering. There is something unique about the philosophy of the world versus the philosophy of Christians. I think this is pretty distinct. I hope you catch it today. That the world around us does not really appreciate or understand suffering or the suffering servant of God. Her name was Janet Atkins, and she was a mother of three, eventually a grandmother of three. She had a normal life out in Oregon, a piano teacher, a community college professor part-time, highly involved in the community. But the unusual twist of her life was that in her 40s, she had early onset Alzheimer's. And, you know, she had lapses of memory, but was so vigorous that at one point she defeated her son in tennis. And he was trying. He actually was a very accomplished tennis player, and she was still pretty able. Until that she and her husband decided to talk to their pastor, a pastor of a Unitarian church, and they came to an agreement that ended up becoming a monumental historical event. He said goodbye, he hugged them, and he said, "I'm sorry, I won't see you again." And they left from Oregon and went to Detroit, Michigan, where she became the first person ever to be dismissed by Jack Kevorkian. And the question still lingers today, is it right to euthanize, take the life of someone early before the disease or natural consequences sink in? The question was asked in ethics by Socrates, the Greek philosopher, what would a life worth living look like? And actually, that is a very apropos discussion. It is true that in our time, our own culture has a subjective standard called quality of life. In fact, at Concordia College, when asked in an ethics class, none of the students would have chosen to let someone of her dimension continue in life. They all felt that it should be her right to be able to end early, which tells you that our culture has washed over even our Christians. And to a great number, people would say, suffering is the real enemy, not death. Which makes me wonder a little bit if we haven't been in the scriptures to comprehend that suffering is the way of salvation. Suffering isn't something far and away from human beings to be dismissed, but rather to be embraced, because it is by the suffering of the Son of God that we are saved. In fact, suffering is a vivid reminder that you belong to Him. Now, Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, thief, or any other kind of criminal, or as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You see, the word is tough to deal with in our own lives. The word in the Greek, painful, actually is a word used in Greek for burning. And what more painful experience is there than burning? If you should burn for doing good. I hope that I don't offend anybody, but at the same time, I have to declare that there is something here that doesn't register or ring with our teachings in the universities or media today. Jesus spoke very plainly, and we heard it. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, industry would say, if I had a PR consultant, they would say, you shouldn't preach that sermon, Pastor. You know, you might discourage people. You're going to honestly tell them that they might have to suffer? And I would say, yes. In fact, there is a bit of an oxymoron here. Have you ever heard of what an oxymoron is? Jumbo shrimp. Let me give you a couple more. Small crowd. Old news. Open secret. Living dead. Deafening silence. Only choice. I like this one. Pretty ugly. We don't quite get that one, do we? Yeah, pretty awfully good. You know, the oxymoron of this text is that in the midst of our suffering, there is a joy to be counted worthy of Christ. That even as we do this in a way that demonstrates faith, we turn to the Holy Spirit for help, it gives glory to God. And so this becomes glorious suffering, an oxymoron, but a beautiful one. In fact, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. All right, so let's see if I've got this right from you, Pastor. Peter is saying that we're supposed to give glory to God, that we should be happy about suffering. No, not the way the world says happiness. We rejoice because it demonstrates we're connected with Jesus. It demonstrates when somebody says, you're a Christian, and goes after us, that we have been open enough that they know that we are not afraid to call him our Lord. These are not rantings of a delusional madman. It isn't crazy talk. This is glorious suffering. And if we do encounter suffering on the journey of our Christian faith, then help us to have the right philosophy, the right ethic, and say, Lord Jesus, take this cup from me, but if it is your will, then I will accept it. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now, it's interesting that C.S. Lewis, I will quote him quite often. I've told this story before, but I want you to see how it is deep theology, even for children. In Chronicles of Narnia, the king is named Aslan. He is a magnificent, huge lion. And the children, the Provenci children, see him. Lucy and Susan watch him one night leave the camp. He's in all of his glory as the moonlight reveals him. But after he gets to the edge of the forest, it looks like there's a transformation. His head goes down. It looks like he's carrying an invisible weight, almost that he cannot endure. He pads across the field, and on the other side, he enters the camp of the enemy. There are low lights and candles, and they are rejoicing. They all have knives and vicious looks, and they're very edgy because here comes the lion. Susan and Lucy say, no, no, don't go, Aslan. But then they see why. Their brother Edmund has gone over. He has betrayed the lion, and he has been very selfish. And they realize Aslan has made a deal with the enemy to turn himself in for Edmund's release. And with that, there's a burst of energy and of excitement as the enemy takes him, wraps him up in hundreds of ropes, buzzes off that beautiful mane, and he looks so pitiful as they lift him onto a stone table and the white witch holds a knife above him. I think C.S. Lewis helps us to appreciate how heavy it was for Jesus. That's the real story. That's the real Son of God suffering. That's what it looks like when you love so much that you're willing to give everything. And if you understand the words for love, you'll get this. Eros is a kind of a romantic love attraction. It's basically all take. Phileo is the love of friends, and storge, the love of family. They're give and take, but agape is all give. It's the word for love from God. And so the lion lays down his life. She slays him, and everything is quiet. They burst out in celebration that they have won, until they all leave and the stone table breaks. Because this is the king and he will return. Okay, so what you see in this is the suffering of Jesus that is become the weapon of our Father in heaven. And so we anticipate the glory of meeting him. Christians will experience suffering, just because of the pain and the problems in the world, but also persecution by belonging to Christ. It shouldn't be that they suffer because they've been wrong or selfish or evildoers like murderers or thieves. In fact, he says, if you've experienced trouble because of your own sinfulness, your own choices, then that's the consequence that should come. But there are some consequences that are pretty heavy, and they're still going on in our world that come because you're identified as a child of God. I went online to find out which countries are experiencing a lot of onslaught against Christians, whether it is that they put down measures politically, or even that they allow for executions. The restricted countries, there's about 40 of them. I won't read them all. It's Afghanistan, Algeria, Bahrain, Bangladesh, China, Turkey, Syria, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and one where we are, as a church body, very involved, Vietnam. But the hostile countries, there's 20 of them. Cameroon, Colombia, India, Ethiopia, Indonesia, Kenya, Nigeria, Philippines, Uganda, Nepal. If you're a Christian there, you may carry a burden like we are not used to, that you will be sought out, and if it's possible, they will seek to harm you or kill you. That's amazing. One story that I ran across was after she understood and believed in Jesus as her Savior, Sui decided to call her son and daughter. I told them that I believed in God and my sickness had gone away. My health was strong. I was so happy. But her children did not receive the news well. Her daughter told her to stop believing in God or she would not come and visit her mother anymore. She could never see her grandchildren again. She would not love her anymore. That we may relate a little closer to, that there can be a gash or a gap in families. What about us? Has it been very mild? You know, are we soldiers of the cross? Have we experienced anything of the front lines? Not necessarily. And you shouldn't race to get there. But when it comes, you need to be ready. You have reasons to take courage in Christ. And you have the strength of his very person in you. The glory and the suffering are paired up in Christ. You can only see it there. In John 17, as he's in the upper room and then moving out into the garden, Jesus is teaching the disciples and then he prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all. To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What was the work? He's hours before being mocked and abused. And while the soldiers are beating his face to the point where he cannot see anymore, and they're ramming the thorns until the blood flows, and they're kicking and mocking and abusing him, he forgives. While they're calling to him as he carries the heavy cross and acting like he is a criminal. And then there are the soldiers who pierce him in his hands and eventually in his side. And those who were to have been the leaders of his own people rejecting him and laughing. And he says, Father, forgive them. Do you see that Jesus, even in the midst of suffering, has defeated our enemy death? He went into death to carry our sins and explode it. And because of his perfect person and because of his willingness, God has accepted that and changed everything. Did you know that in the end of Genesis 49, chapter 49, that Isaac does some blessings of the 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the blessing to Judah, the tribe of Jesus. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah. You see, to wear a cross, whether physically on our person or in our heads and hearts, and to be seen as a child of God, is not a shame, but an honor. Because it's Jesus that we are serving, and he is the majestic King. And when you see him, you may cower as though he were a majestic lion, like C.S. Lewis wrote, "Aslan comes, and we shrink back until he smiles, and he says, 'Come, come with me, and inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you.'" Boy, have we a lot to learn still from our Savior, and we can learn to suffer well and suffer like a lion. Amen.